Where am I looking for them here? Oh, she's probably, I don't know if y'all saw this part in the paper right here is an ad right here. See it? This ad is an ad that Country Bible Church has in the banner press. And it's going to be there today and when? Friday and Saturday. And they did a good job. They have a picture of the church in it. And God's Message in the Star, special Sunday service, starts September the 8th, Country Bible Church. It gives the location. And it tells them how to get it. They didn't put live streaming on here, but they said click on our website here. And it gives directions on how to do it. And then also has a phone number there. You put stream. Bring your family. Okay. Oh, yeah, there. Bring your family or live stream. Yeah, that's good. So they know that we can live stream. We're not live streaming right now, though, is what I'm being told. And it's probably just as well. So I want to challenge everyone here to think of somebody you can invite to come to this Star Series. Because it's the first time in a long time that people could come to this church and sit in on the start of a series and not have to have any Bible background. They don't have to know anything to come in, and they will be able to follow it. And I can assure you it's going to keep their attention. And they could get hooked on doctrine before it's over with. So, but that won't happen if you don't ask folks. And so very, very seldom do I ever ask you to ask folks to be here. But this is a special series that anyone could understand what's going on. So if you don't do it, you don't have to answer to me. But that doesn't mean you don't have to answer to someone. That's all the guilt I can lay on you right now. If I could lay more, I would. Okay, we're going to begin. Let's prepare. Well, I've got to say the date today, don't I? Today is September the 5th, 2013. Has anybody heard about the vote of the city council in San Antonio on that discrimination thing? Has anybody heard? Because it was supposed to take place today. They passed it? They did pass that? Oh. Oh, yeah, there was. I saw YouTubes and things where large numbers of people got together and were saying that they didn't want to have any part of it, and they better not do it. And but you're saying it passed 8? That's what I... Well, the people of San Antonio, I hope they know every one of these people that are on that council. Yeah. Well, if you could recall them, that would be even better. If there's some remedy other than just waiting to vote them out, but they ought to get every one of those seats. Because... Yeah. If you don't know what we're talking about, it has to do with the San Antonio City Council is trying to make a person who is going to express their faith by not glorifying homosexuality, by not being involved in their marriages and their weddings, their ceremonies, anybody that even has a hint that they are prejudiced against a homosexuality will not get any contracts with the city. If you work for the city now, you'll be fired. If you want to be hired by the city, you won't be hired. And it goes even a lot deeper than that. Yeah, it's vague enough to where they can do just about anything they want to. And if that passes, it could set a precedent and by saying that a person's sexual orientation is something that you have to recognize, but it's not that the language is so vague that if you say that you think it's a sin, that's enough to get you fired. It's enough to not get you hired. It's enough where the city will not do business with you. All of these things, because they're calling that discrimination. And I'm surprised that they went ahead and passed it. It's just going to be, you know, today there's a super air of arrogance in people that have authority, especially in the government. They think they're above the people. They don't care what the people are thinking. And who here hasn't heard about what's going on regarding Syria? And the president wants to take us to war. And they say, well, it's not war. There's so much confusion, it is unbelievable. The polls that I have seen say that the people anywhere from 60% to 70% are totally against it. But it doesn't seem to matter. Their voice doesn't seem to matter at all. I don't know what's going to happen, but very interesting times we live in. If you're ever going to get serious about doctrine, and I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, I know you are, but for anybody who will hear this on a DVD or if it's live streamed or whatever, need to recognize that the time could be short. We have Israelis buying gas masks and preparing themselves. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me, in one sense, be on edge. In another sense, it makes me very happy, if you know what I'm talking about. It means that the Lord is right at the door. He's going to be here. So, and I'm not, I haven't been trying to stretch all this. You know, I'm not all this that I'm telling you just to wait for the live streaming to kick in. I was going to tell you all that anyway. But now it's time for us to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, for a rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have nothing to fear. We have everything to look forward to. We recognize that You are in control of all things. And You've got our back. You've got our future, and You have our now. Your grace is always sufficient, and we need to recognize that we are on the winning team, and we need to be good royal ambassadors, not only in name, but in practice as well. So we pray that You will help us to focus, that we can drink Your message into our souls in full measure this evening, and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, where we're going to start tonight, you can turn to Colossians if you want to. We'll get there. But I have something that kind of capsulizes what we've been looking at for the last... Well, this works better if you turn it on first. The projector. What we're going to do is kind of review what we went over Tuesday, as well as what we've been leading up to in Colossians. So you can turn in your Bibles as well to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Or you can look on the board up here, or both. We were in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, dealing with the phrase, it's God the Father who qualifies us to share the inheritance with the saints in light. And we were dealing with the phrase, sharing the inheritance. God qualifies us to share the inheritance. Well, what is this talking about? And what inheritance is he talking about? So we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, and that's a first-class conditional clause, meaning if, and you are children, then heirs. That means you are inheritors. Heirs of God. You see, I have that in blue. And you might put a little notation in your Bible there. Positional inheritance. Pretty big word. You could put just P-O-S, period, I-N-H, period. Or I-N-H-E-R. However you want to do it, just so that you'll remember. This is a positional inheritance. It requires nothing on your part of anything that is meritorious. The reason that you become an heir of God is because you simply believe the gospel and you become an heir of God. But then we say, and joint heirs with Christ. And you notice that's in a red color showing that it is different. So in this verse, in fact, in this very sentence, we have two types of inheritances. Because the second inheritance, to be heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ, is referring to experiential inheritance because it has a condition upon it. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now this isn't just talking about normal suffering, suffering for your own bad decisions, or suffering because you're ill, or because you had an accident or anything like that. It's talking about specifically if we suffer with Him, or it could also be used this way, suffer for Him. In other words, you're standing for the faith. You're standing for truth. And you suffer because of it. Those are the type of people who are going to have that experiential sanctification, or in this case, inheritance. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what we see from this is there, is it worth it? That's what people need to know. Is it worth standing firm and catching heat because of it? We can't control that suffering. We don't know how intense the suffering is, but we know that if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to bear it. We can endure it. We have God's promise on that, because that's given in where? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now, y'all need to know that verse. You need to know essentially what it says. That's the verse that tells us that we're not going to be tested beyond what we can bear. But with the testing, He's going to do what is necessary for us to be able to endure it. But that is only for believers, and it's only for believers who are spiritual, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are in carnality and you have punitive suffering, you're not going to be able to bear it. It's designed for you not to bear it. It's designed for you to acknowledge your sin to the Lord, to God the Father, and then that promise will kick in. Yes, Cindy, what's I can see you're dithering over there. What's the matter? It's a strange construction. It's not one of the normal configuration that you have in the four different conditional clauses. If it was in the Greek, I could show you. And it has to mean third class. Because it, even though it isn't the normal construction, it still has to be a third class, because whether we suffer with Him or not is not guaranteed. It depends on our own decisions what we're going to do. Therefore, it has to be a third class. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot in that verse, isn't it? In these two or three verses. But I want you to look at verse 18 again. Paul said this. Can you say it? For I consider that the suffering of this present time, whatever it may be, those sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Have you ever heard of the expression before? No pain, no glory. You heard that before? Well, that's true. Well, I'm saying no glory, because that's what the verse says. It is true. Well, it's no pain, no gain, but in our case, no pain, no glory. And you could say no gain as well, but for verse 18, there's no glory. In other words, people have the idea, well, I'm going to go to heaven. They call that glory, and that's enough for me. And there's so many people who think that way, so many believers that think that way. And if they only could put it into perspective, you know, we have people who have their sight so low. They think, well, I know I'm going to heaven, and that's all that matters, so I don't have to be worried about exerting myself to be to Bible class on Tuesdays and Thursdays and going to church or opening my Bible or witnessing to people. I can dodge all that. That's just a hassle. And heaven's going to be a glorious place, and that's good enough for me. You know anybody like that? Most of those people that think that way understand the doctrine of eternal security, but they are still way off base. Because what they're saying is that I can ride the fence. I can ride the fence with my attitude towards God and His Word. Can anyone do that? Christ said, you're either for me or you're against me. And if you're not for Him, you're against Him and you are His enemy. As a believer, believers are the enemies of the cross if they stay in the carnality. And so they're going to live a life that's miserable. They're going to be confused. They're going to be angry. They're going to be disgruntled and disappointed and full of woe and foreboding their entire life. And they're going to make decisions that are going to bring even more wrath on them. And they're just not going to be able to figure it out. They don't ever understand why it's happening to them. They don't have any confidence in God and His Word. They don't even know what the Word is. They don't even know that there are super grace blessings available to them. They don't even know that they have an inheritance already waiting for them. But it's conditional. It's for those who do what? Those who suffer. Those who suffer along with Christ. That type of suffering. And then what do they get to look forward to when they die? The sin unto death. A horrible, clawing, scraping, screaming experience of not knowing what's going to happen after you take your last breath. And then they're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And their sins aren't going to be mentioned, but there is going to be shame there for those who fiddled around on earth and never got the picture. They were too busy. They were distracted. What they didn't believe is what this verse says. They do not consider that the sufferings of this present age are worthy to be compared with the glory that could be revealed to them. It's not worth it to them. They don't believe that. And so they're going to have to face Jesus Christ for that attitude they had for their entire life. People have asked me before, well, how long does that suffering, shame last? I don't know. And I hope that I never have to know, and I hope that you never have to know. And you don't have to worry about it if you just get to cracking and make your spiritual life your number one priority in your life and fulfill the responsibilities and the commands that God gives us. But it's not just a bunch of do this and don't do that. We have promises. We have encouragement. We are inspired by the things that God has promised us. But we can get in the daily grind and forget all that and our old sin nature take over, and we can become pretty much monsters. But that's not what God has for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. I know that looks like a lot of words, but you'll see, one, this whole part mainly is to cover this right here. And we'll get to it in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I'm going to get off track here for just a minute from where I'm going, but I can't help but ask you, what do you say to the person who is in Reformed theology, the Calvinist, who says, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again? What are you going to do when one of them says, well, there it is right there. God chose you. That is the irresistible grace. You can't deny it. He chose you, and therefore you've got to believe. You don't have free will. It's all about Him choosing you. It says right here, He causes us to be born again. Can you handle that? Anybody have an idea what you would say to someone who says that? I mean, see, I caught you off guard, didn't I? You didn't know that was coming. But it's good, because you don't know when they're going to throw something at you like that, and you have to be ready. Now, every one of you, I'm pretty sure all of you, know a doctrine that can explain that in the context of doctrinal teaching that we've had. Boy, y'all are straining, I can see some of you. Huh? The doctrine of common grace. Oh, yeah, common grace. That's what that's talking about. It's not talking about God chose you. He didn't choose these others, but He chose you. And He's going to give you grace that's irresistible, and you have to do it whether you want to or not. That's not what this is talking about. It's that He caused you to be born again. He caused you to be born again by you being an unbeliever that is spiritually dead, and where God the Holy Spirit interceded, He convicted you in the sense that He took the gospel, which is spiritual phenomenon, it's spiritual information, and helped you, and He helped me as a spiritually dead unbeliever to understand that spiritual phenomenon, so we could have our volition could act to either accept it or reject it. That's what that's talking about. Anybody know a verse that substantiates that? Not even the address, if you can just tell me something about it. Remember when Peter was talking to, the Lord was talking to Peter, and he kept saying, who am I? What do other people ask who I am and what do they say? And he says, you are the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Remember that? Remember in, but my Father who is in heaven. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Go there and see if I've got it right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Anybody remember that one? Well, I really got off course. I probably shouldn't have taken it this far, but I think y'all need these little pop quizzes. I'm not even going to look. I'm going to see if I have it right. Is it first? It's either 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 or 4. It's 3, 4, 5. Anybody see it? Which one is it, Candy? Was that number 5? Okay, what? 5, okay. Here, Craig, you got it? You do it. Yeah.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake.
You hear that? Where did it come from? Where? Yeah, read it again. Read it again.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction.
Okay, hold it. You hear that? From the Holy Spirit with power, full conviction. The full conviction is the Holy Spirit convicting you, some say convincing you, that of the truth of the gospel, and it can convict you. Now, where the person is going to, in other words, what the Holy Spirit is doing is convicting you that you are a sinner, and you are headed for the lake of fire if you don't grab onto the grace and receive the gift of eternal life. And it's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that is doing that as well. Are y'all marking this in your Bible? That's in Matthew 16. Yeah, 16:16. And now there's one more. Where is that? He's got his Bible open looking at his notes there. John 16. That's where, remember when Christ said, it's necessary for me to go away? For if I don't go away, the Helper won't come. And when He comes, He is going to what? Convict the world. That is the world. That is the world of unbelievers. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Again, that's the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what this is talking about. You have to remember these things so when they say, see, that proves that you're chosen by God and caused to be born again. You don't have any say in it. God chose you and He's going to force you to do it. No, that's talking about common grace enabling you to make a choice. We can't go over those things too many times because every time it, again, reprints on our brain. Okay, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why does this living hope, how is that connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, simply because Jesus lives, we live. And we will continue to live because Christ conquered the grave. Verse 4. Now, here's where it's up. You could, if you leave out the parenthetical part, you could just start by saying, point to it up here, who according to His will, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to, and then we can drop right down here, obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable and so forth. Do you understand? It's to something. This, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is like a parenthetical. You understand that? And it's important, but for the sake of what I'm trying to explain, is it could go from, has caused us to be born again to obtain an inheritance. So when we're born again, the game isn't over. We're born again to an inheritance. God wants us to have that inheritance. And then that's the main part of this verse. And then you have a description of that inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. But the whole point is God has caused us to be born again to obtain an inheritance. He wants us to obtain that inheritance. He will work for us. It is through His power and His grace that we are able to obtain that inheritance. But most believers don't even know about an inheritance. They have a type of inheritance. They have this type of inheritance here. They're heirs of God, positional inheritance, because they believed in Jesus Christ. But they don't even know about this one. Do y'all all know people who are believers and don't know about the inheritance? They don't know about the super grace blessings and all that? It's just foreign to them. Never even dawned on them. Okay. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, the reason I have that salvation underlined is because you have to determine, and every time you see that word, salvation, or saved, you have to make a determination. Is that talking about the salvation that a person gets when they believe in Jesus Christ? We call it salvific. Is that the one that I don't have to do anything other than believe in Christ? Is that what that's talking about? Or is it talking about another kind of salvation, which in our language actually comes across more clearly by calling it deliverance? And you can substitute that word for salvation anytime. And in our language, in the way we use the words, that would be more clear if it was deliverance. It's the same word in the Greek, but in the way we express ourselves, we think, okay, deliverance. Deliverance isn't the same as salvation that occurs the moment we believe the gospel. So I like to call it for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. And I'm going to go to another PowerPoint right after this slide here, to show you how this is not the only word that has a dual meaning. Ready to be revealed in the last time. When is the last time? What is that referring to? Is it referring to the rapture, or is it referring to the second advent? Yeah, it's the second advent, because that's when we are going to be revealed. That's when we're coming back with Christ. This is when people are going to see us in our resurrection body. When Christ comes at the second advent, He's not being revealed to the world. You understand that? People ask me, well, will other people be able to see Christ when He comes in the clouds? And I don't think so. And I don't think He's coming with angels either. He's coming by Himself to get us. At the rapture, I'm talking about. Yeah, He's coming back. He says He's coming back with the voice of a... He's making the sounds like the voice of an archangel. It doesn't mean an archangel is going to be there. He's just describing the voice. When we come back the second advent, there's going to be millions, billions of angels as well. That's when the revelation, the unveiling, that's when we're going to be revealed. Not at the rapture, because at the rapture, we're going to be out of here blinking an eye. They're not even going to see us going up, because by the time they blink their eyes, it's over. They're not going to see Him. Anyway, that's my contention. A salvation ready to be revealed in the last days, or in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. What are you rejoicing over here? To be revealed. In this you greatly rejoice. Is it rejoicing about the salvation or the inheritance? Well, why can't it be both? Because you're not going to have that. You're not going to have that inheritance if you don't have the salvation, if you don't have the deliverance. If you haven't been experientially sanctified, it's not going to happen. See, I like to ask questions as we go through here. And that's what you should do when you read Scripture as well. What does that mean? Well, what does that phase refer to? In this you greatly rejoice. You're rejoicing about the deliverance that is revealed. You're going to be in a resurrection body that's really shining, and the inheritance as well. Even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Distressed by various trials. That's suffering, isn't it? That's what we would call undeserved suffering. It's not punitive suffering. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Same thing that we had up in verse 5. To be revealed. A deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. See, at the rapture, no one will have rewards and decorations when Christ comes. You're not going to be shining instantly. You're going to have a resurrection body. And you know, I don't want to go too far in that, because I have more questions that I don't even know how to answer. I don't even know how to answer them. I mean, once we meet Christ in the air, and we will have all, we'll see love. Can you imagine? We can't even begin to wonder how to fathom how wonderful that's going to be. But then is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Well, is that going to happen in 5 minutes? Is it going to be a year before we have the judgment seat of Christ? Well, there's no time then. So don't ask me what time we're going to do it. I don't know. How do you... I always struggle with that one. How long after Christ brings us up out of the ground and we have a resurrection body is it before the judgment seat of Christ starts? I don't know. And then when we have the judgment seat of Christ, how long will that take? When you're measuring with time, when there is no time, I don't know what to tell you. But I think none of us are going to get tired of waiting in line. No, not that doesn't come till later. That's at the end of the tribulation when the marriage supper begins. We all will who are going to be decorated and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, all that will take place before the wedding supper. But it will take place before we come down. Yes, every believer. Yes. No. Just like right now, all believers have logistical grace, but not all believers have super grace. Because that is for those who make good decisions and they use their time wisely and they're good ambassadors for Christ on earth. They're not just hearers, they're doers as well. And all believers are going to be in heaven during that time. And all believers are coming back with Christ in their resurrection body. And all believers will be part of the millennial reign of Christ, but on very different levels. There will be those who are reigning, those who have opportunities and privileges to go places that not everyone will be able to go to. They'll be able to sit in on meetings, go to parties, and I don't know, all these things that... God is going to have for the elite. There is going to be an elite in heaven. And I hope that every one of us here are going to be part of that elite. But most people don't ever think that far. They just think, well, I'll go to heaven, that's good enough for me. And that's what Garth said one time. He, tongue-in-cheek, he said, well, I sure hope they have motorized street sweepers up there in heaven.
The question that needs to be asked.
Yeah.
Okay. The question that needs to be asked, did he mean it when he said the Holy Spirit puts us all in union with Christ?
Yeah.
So, to answer the question that Noreen asked, that's he didn't kick them out before he comes back to set up the kingdom. They were in Christ Jesus.
Right.
They're not inheritors, they're inhabitants.
Right. Right. No, everybody is going to come back with Christ and be part of the millennial kingdom. Let's go on with the next part. Now, this is harder to see. Can y'all see that at all? I might be able to. I don't know how to make this bigger. All right, well, I'll just have to explain it to you as we go. Dual meanings of words in the Bible. The part in blue here, this part is positional. Depends on God apart from works. Positional always relates to what happened when you believe the gospel. When you were born again. When you were redeemed. At this point, or when you received eternal life and God's own righteousness and all these things, that happens at a point in time and it doesn't depend on your works. The red part here refers to what happens in your life after that. And it's called the experiential. The experiential depends on God to give us the grace and give us the power, plus our own works. Works are involved in the experiential, but they're not in the positional. Now, this is a phrase, it's not a word. But in some places in the Bible, it talks about overcoming the world. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "He who believes in the Son has overcome the world." And that is a positional sense. You are overcomer if you believe in Jesus Christ in a positional sense. But that same phrase is used mainly in Revelation. In Revelation 2:7, Revelation 3:21, and Revelation 21:7, this is the area of the Bible where it's talking about rewards. And it says, "To he who overcomes," he being a generic term, man or woman, male or female, "to the one who overcomes, I will do this. I will grant him to sit upon my throne," and so forth, to share his throne. So this requires works. There's always conditions with overcoming for the experiential. For the positional, all it is faith in Christ. The next one is inheritance. This is the one that we're dealing with now. Positional is in Galatians 3:29, in Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 14, and in Romans chapter 8, verse, 17, we just went over. He who believes, he who is a child of God is what? An heir of God. That's simply when you believe in Christ, you have an inheritance in that sense. However, experiential in this Romans 8:17, that's the one we just saw, that it's limited to those who suffer with Christ. That's a condition. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24, same thing. These are conditions upon having this inheritance. And this next one probably is the most important one that you need to remember, and it has the word saved. There is a positional sense, for instance, in Ephesians 2:8-9 and Titus 3:5, it uses the word there, saved, and it's salvific. It's talking about all you have to do is believe, and you're saved. You could call it delivered. You're delivered from the lake of fire. But then there's the experiential types of salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And this is where a lot of people get off track, because they go to these verses and they see the word saved in it and they think, aha, there's a condition here, and that condition means you have to comply with it in order to be eternally saved as well. Because they don't understand there's two definitions. There's a dual meaning to these words. Let's turn to Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if that salvation there was salvific, if that's talking about positional salvation, then we might as well toss this book, because it contradicts over 100 passages that says that that type of salvation is by faith alone. It's talking about working out our deliverance with fear and trembling. Why should there be fear and trembling linked to the fact that we are to work out our salvation? Our deliverance. Well, if you don't work out your deliverance, if you're not producing good works, if you're not obeying the mandates of the Bible for the church age believer, there ought to be fear and trembling. That's what people don't get. They don't understand that those believers who go through life and they think that all this refers to salvation, and they don't have to do anything. They don't have to exert themselves. They don't have to witness. They don't have to stand firm for the faith. They don't have to go to church. They don't have to read their Bible. They don't have to do anything. Those are the people who need to fear and tremble, because they are actually enemies of the cross. They are contrary to Christ. You could say they are anti-Christ, and God will deal with them. You understand that now? Those are just a couple of examples. I don't know who's teaching this. Sometimes I think I'm the only one teaching it. I'm sure somebody is. But if you don't understand these things, how are you going to not be confused? Eternal life. Ooh, boy, this is a big one. Eternal life. Well, everybody knows the positional type. John 3:16. Romans 6:23. Y'all remember Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the what? Free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Free gift, eternal life. Of course, that's positional. But what about Romans chapter 2, verse 7? Galatians 6, verse 8. We're in our Bibles. Let's turn back over here to Romans. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not... My translation says obey, but it should be... I'm reading 7. 2:7. To those who, by perseverance in doing good and seek glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Well, wait a minute. I thought that eternal life, you received eternal life the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. And it's not something that you have to pursue. You see how you could get very confused there? Well, eternal life has an experiential aspect to it as well. And that's how it's used in this verse. Grab hold of eternal life. What is that? There is a superior life. There is a life that we would call the super grace life that the Bible is referring to experientially and using the term eternal life. It's like having a slice of eternity and the wonderful blessings that God has for us then, now. You get that? Let's go to Galatians 6:8. Have y'all ever read through the Bible before you knew this and these things really concerned you? You're not reading your Bible, huh? Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we have to sow from the Spirit to reap eternal life? Is that true? Yes, it's true, but it's not talking about the same kind of eternal life that is used in John 6:23 or Romans 6:23 or John 3:16. You know, I thought this was all just going to be introductory, and I'm not even getting to our part in Colossians tonight. This is important. Well, how about being justified? Positionally, Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 28, Galatians 2:16. Do you know in Galatians 2:16, three times in that one verse, it says that you cannot be justified by the works of the law. It says that in three times. Three times. That's positional. Can't be justified by the works. Impossible. Does anybody... I know, Michael, I know you know Galatians 2:16. Michael and I went over these. I think you helped me compile this list, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah. go to it. We're right there. We're in Galatians. Just turn back a couple of verses. Verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Shall be justified by faith in Christ. Not even we are justified by the flesh. By the works of the law. Now I'll read it. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Three times it says it in that one verse. So that's talking about positional. Is anybody lost here? I don't mean not going to hell. I'm talking about not following me here. If anybody thinks they're lost here, we might have to have an altar call before this is over. If there's not enough confusion already. Are we streaming yet, Bridell? Are we? Okay. Kind of like some people out there probably. Okay, experientially justified. Let's look at Romans 2:13. For not hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So we just saw that you can't work in order to be justified in Galatians 2:16, and now this is telling us that, but the doers of the law will be justified. Is that a contradiction? No! The word has a dual meaning. It means two different things. Sometimes these words refer to what happens at the point of salvation, and a lot of times they use the same words to pertain to things that occur after salvation. For salvation, there's no work. After salvation, you got to work. You're required to work. You're supposed to work. It's the difference between Ephesians 2:8 and 9, where you're not justified by works. In fact, anybody that works are excluded, so no one would boast. And then in the very next verse, in verse 10, it says, for we were created unto good works. Sanctified. Positional. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Hebrews 13, 12. What does it mean to be sanctified? I know these two girls up here know it, because I've asked them about 50 times. Set apart for blessing. That's what it means. And that word, hagios, hagiosmos, hagiadzo, all these are different terms, but they mean essentially the same thing. We are set apart by God at the point of salvation permanently. By the way, everything that's done positionally is permanent. And God does it permanently, and nothing can change that. Our position is in Christ. We are set apart to Christ for all eternity, and nothing can change that. But then we have in 2 Timothy 2:21 and John 17:17. Somebody read John 17:17 for me. Who can find it the fastest? We'll have a quick sword drill. We don't have much time left. 17. Say again. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What does anybody got? 2 Timothy 2:21. Okay. See, so there's work there that's required to be sanctified. Y'all got that? Let's rush on here. Righteousness. Romans 4:5. Everybody should know Romans 4:5. It's a positional type of righteousness. to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. To the one who does not work but believes on Him who what? Justifies the ungodly. His what? Faith. It's all about faith. And then Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Remember that? Titus 3:5. Y'all look like you're in pain tonight. I don't know. I guess y'all are concentrating, huh? Y'all are, we'll call it concentrating. You can't see this? Well, let me tell you what I did. I had this, and I've got one more that's coming behind this. And I had these verses. And I was trying to transfer it from my desktop computer at home onto the flash drive. And I somehow went the wrong way, did something wrong, and when I did it, I lost everything. And that was about 30 minutes before I was going to leave. And so I just went back and started throwing things on there the best I could, and I wasn't able to expand these and do everything that I wanted, but at least they're here. Well, there'll be... Do you get the emails? Do you get the emails that Carrie sends out with the notes? It'll be on those. All right. Yes. Yeah, it's positional. Where do I have it? On righteousness? Oh, down here. Oh, okay, I see. I remember when I did that. Remember? Y'all remember when we had a big thing about that? I didn't change that. I need to change that. Experiential, Romans chapter 6, verse 13 through 23. That's 10 verses there that are explaining that. Let me finish the last two because we're just out of time. To be a son, Galatians 3:26, Romans 8, 15 through 19. These verses say you are a son of God, a child of God, by virtue of faith alone in Christ alone. Y'all understand that, don't you? You're born again into God's family. But then in Matthew 5:44 through 45 and Romans 8:14, it talks about being a son indeed, and there is a condition to it. You can be a son, you can be a daughter, or you can be a son indeed and a son or a daughter indeed. As the scripture in one of Peter's epistles, and he's talking about the entrance that you will make when you go into heaven. Those are for the sons indeed. And then the last one is heirs, which is close to the inheritance up here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. I'll turn that to real quick. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 is positional. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now that if, you can't tell in the English, but that's a first class conditional clause. So that verse would read, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, and you are a son, then an heir through God. You're an heir. Remember, we also saw that in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 there. And then you also have the experiential heir, James chapter 2, verse 5. I had one of my young people debate another young person that doesn't go to this church. They don't even live in this city, but he debated a young lady, about the subject matter was, do you have to have good works in order to be saved? And she was a Catholic, and he was bringing out things that she had never heard of before, and she was pretty much overwhelmed by it. He was explaining some of the things that I've been explaining about salvation, that there's two types of salvation. She had never heard that before. She didn't know anything about something being positional and something being experiential. And her main thing was to go to James chapter 2, And that's why what made me think of this on our last scripture we're going to look up here. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Do you hear that? Did you hear the condition at the end? To be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to everyone. No, to those who love Him. And just because people say they love God or love Jesus doesn't mean they necessarily do. If they don't know His Word, then you can be assured they don't love Him, because you can't love someone you don't know. Now, I apologize for this being smaller than you can see and struggling with this. And I wasn't going to go as in depth as I did with these. But you need to be able to sort these things out when someone goes to a verse about salvation and they try to make it's salvific when it's experiential. Anything, any verse that has salvation in it and it has a work connected to it, it is not salvific. It is not referring to a positional salvation. It is referring to an experiential type of deliverance. I think it's in 1 Timothy, and it's talking about the woman is going to be saved, but as through childbirth. Well, that's the same word that they used, saved, in John 3:16. It's the same word, but it has a different meaning. And anybody would recognize, well, that can't be talking about eternal salvation. All males would be left out. Feminists would have a party over that one. Okay. I'm tempted to just give you a little glimpse of my next slide. But what I'm going to do is build on this one. And I'm going to try to have a sense of curiosity. So you have to either come here or tune in or whatever you're going to do to find out what the next one is. Okay, we're past time. And if we're online, if we're live streaming. Oh, we are now? Okay. Well, I thank those who struggle through this message with us. And by the way, any of you can send your email address to my email address or to Carrie's email address. And I think I've said that online a lot. I'll just give it to you now. My email address is mike44gv@gmail.com. You can email me and give me your email, and all the notes and all the visuals that I use will be emailed to you. You'll just get on the list and you'll get them automatically if you want that. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time that You can teach us that Your Word has to be looked at and discerned by going over it in great detail. And we're so thankful that we are able to discern the things that confuse so many people, because You have given us the key that these words have dual meaning. And once you understand that, then the light goes on and you're able to have the Scriptures speak to you in a way that they haven't before, and that being without confusion. So we pray that You will help us to internalize these things, so that when we read the Scriptures, whenever we go to them, we will be able to do it rightly, dividing it. And we thank You for this time together, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.